you, Brother Wade. I thank you for being here tonight. If you'll open your Bible to Matthew 28, I want to continue our study, and this will be the final study in this matter of the Christian's guide to evangelize. God has given us some principles that involves bringing people to Jesus. And these principles work. In Matthew chapter 28, let me share with you, 3 weeks ago I talked to you about the first thing that we should remember in this matter of evangelizing is that we have received a commission. We have been given a responsibility. We have been charged with the awesome duty of evangelizing the world. The job will never be completed in the age of grace. Brother Foskey touched on this Sunday night about the great revival that will take place during the tribulation period. There's nothing unsound about that statement. Salvation is of God when and wherever it takes place. And God has chosen that during the tribulation period, that there will be a multitude of people who will trust Christ, and they'll be washed in the blood of the Lamb, a multitude that cannot even be numbered. In fact, during the final days of the tribulation period, there will be a team of evangelists. There will be 144,000 Jews that God chooses. God puts His seal in their forehead. And there will be 144,000 flaming evangelists that will go across this earth preaching the message of Christ. And there'll be 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They'll all be Jews. The Jehovah's Witness are still confused, but they used to be confused about this particular statement, this scripture. The Jehovah's Witness used to believe and teach that they were the 144,000, and when the Jehovah's Witness got to 144,000, the end would come. And they were those flaming evangelists that's going to go across the earth during the tribulation. Well, I must say that they are flaming witnesses. Most of them are. But the sad truth is they witness about a Jesus that's not taught in the Bible. And a Jesus that's not the Savior. That's tragic. So sad. But These evangelists, all of them will be Jews. I used to jokingly say, what tribe were these 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses from? And nobody was ever able to answer that. But God will know. God will know. And God, out of all of those tribes, God will bring 144,000 of them to Christ and seal them with His power and grace, and what a message they will preach. Let me read to you tonight from Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, listen to this, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, who gives us the authority for our commission? Who gave us this commission? Well, the one to whom all power in heaven has been given to. The one to whom all power on earth has been given to. All authority is really what the word power is saying. All authority in heaven and all authority in earth. And someone might ask the question, by what right do you have to go out through the neighborhood? And what right do we have to go up and down the streets? And what right do we have to stand behind the pulpit and stand in our Sunday school classes and teach that only Jesus can save? And that if you're not trusting Christ, you're not going to be with him in heaven. What right, what authority do we have to say that? I tell you what authority we have to say that. The one who has all authority in heaven and on planet earth. That's the one that has given us the authority to do that. And he said, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then listen to what he said. Go ye therefore. Because of that, I want you to go, therefore, and I want you to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of this world, of this age. Amen. I used to be rather reluctant to really, I felt like if people really got saved, they would want to get baptized. And I was reluctant to put emphasis on baptism. But we ought not be. First, we ought to tell people how to be saved. We ought to lead them to a personal relationship with Christ. And then our second responsibility is to teach them to follow Jesus in believers' baptism. And it's not wrong to teach that. It's not wrong to preach that. And we ought to do that. Now, the first week in our study, we talked about the commission. God has given us a commission to do what? And I read a little poem that was, we did not know who the author was. But I like this. This will be the third time that I've read it to you, but I want you to listen carefully. Give us a watchword for the hour. We need a watchword for the hour. A thrilling word, a word of power. A battle cry, a flaming breath. A call to conquest or to death. A word to rouse the church from rest. To heed the master's high behest. The call is given. Ye host, arise. The watchword is evangelize. Someone said, I don't want to go to an old church that stresses evangelism. What I want to do, I had a person, so help me, I had a person tell me, I want to go to a church, told me this years ago, I want to go to a church where I can be taught, and I want to hear about the deeper life, and I want to hear about the deeper things of God, and I want to hear about all the great teaching, Bible teaching. Well, I promise you one thing. The closer a person gets to the Lord, the more they'll have a desire to evangelize. The more we grow in the Lord, the greater desire we will have to evangelize. The more committed we become to Jesus Christ as we hear the truths of the Bible and we commit ourselves to Him, we'll have a desire to evangelize. And sometimes people say, I just don't like to go to those churches where they're just so evangelistic. They give invitations. Well, Jesus did. Jesus gave invitations. You don't have any scripture for that. Oh, yes, I do. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, 29, and 30. Jesus stood and looked out over the multitudes. And listen to what he said. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden's light. Would you not call that an invitation? Looking over the masses, the multitude, saying, come unto me, all ye. And that's why we say when we preach, come to Jesus. That's why we ought to go out in our neighborhoods and say, come to Jesus. That's why we ought to talk to our neighbors and our friends and say, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. That's why we ought never be reluctant to talk to our families, even though they profess Christ. We should never be reluctant at times just to talk to them about, do you really know you're going to heaven? We need to do that. We need to do that. So the word is evangelize. Listen to this. To fallen men, a dying race, make known the gift of gospel grace. The world that now in darkness lies. O Church of Christ, O Church of Christ, evangelize, evangelize. That is the commission that God has given to us. So I talked the first Wednesday night about our commission. The second Wednesday night, I discussed with you the word compassion. We talked about compassion. A person must care. A person must really care. They must really have compassion. And the word compassion is an interesting word. It goes beyond the word love. To be honest with you, I don't always love where you find people. I don't always love the way people do. I don't always love the way people think. But if we have compassion, the word compassion means to feel and hurt for people because of their needs. It means that we are moved to the extent that we try to do something about it. We don't see a person that's hungry. This is not compassion. We see a person that's hungry and starving, and we say, God bless you. Go in peace. Be filled, and I hope you find some clothing while you go. God bless you. I'm praying for you. I hope you'll find something to eat, and I hope you'll find something to wear. That's not compassion. You know what compassion is? We see somebody hurting. We see somebody hungry. We see somebody that needs raiment. And we say, here, let me give you this peanut jelly sandwich. Peanut butter and jelly sandwich. If that's all we have. Let me put this used shirt on your back. Compassion is seeing the need of people and trying to do something about it. We are moved and we hurt to the extent that we try to do something about it. If I know the person that I work with, or the person I live near, or the people that I associate with, if I have a good idea that they do not know Christ, it helps. It's right to pray for them. But compassion gets us to the place that we want, through God's grace and God's help, to do something about it. We're willing to be embarrassed if necessary. We're willing to suffer if necessary. We're willing to be ridiculed and rejected if necessary. If we have compassion, we want to do something about it. And then last week I talked to you about the word concerned. And we use in the book of Genesis, chapter 4 and verse 9. This is the first reference of being my brother's keeper. And the question was asked, am I my brother's keeper? Cain made that statement after he had killed his brother Abel. And God said to him, where is your brother? Where's Abel? And Cain answered back, how should I know? Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer certainly has always been, yes, we are. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. And we must have concern. I want to close our study tonight And I want to use a word, a fourth word, and I want to use the word contact. Contact. How important is that word? Let me give you this example. Suppose a doctor had invented a medicine that would immediately cure cancer. It was a proven fact that cancer would be immediately cured if this medicine was administered. But you see, the medicine could stay in the cooler. The medicine could have been tried and proven in the laboratories. It could be approved by the medical association. But you see, in order for a person to be healed and to be helped with that medicine, they've got to come in contact with that doctor and that medicine. Right? And contact is so important. It's wonderful that we believe that Jesus died to save sinners. It's wonderful that we believe the Bible teaches that all people are sinners and everybody needs to be saved. It's wonderful that we believe that Jesus died for everybody. It's wonderful to believe that people can be saved if they will come to Jesus. But the truth is, they're not going to be saved until somebody makes contact with them. Until somebody introduces them to Jesus. Until somebody tells them about the remedy and makes contact with them and brings them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Contact is so important. So important. I've often wondered, I don't know, maybe God would have had another way. But I've often wondered where I would be tonight or at this time in my life if somebody had not contacted me as a teenage boy, contacted me and invited me to church and exposed me to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps God would have had another plan. Maybe somebody else would have. But I'm grateful that somebody contacted me. I'm grateful that somebody had an interest in my soul, had an interest in my life. They did not know that I'd perhaps be a preacher. They didn't know that. They just knew that I was a wicked teenage boy, wild, needed Christ, needed God, wasn't in church, and they contacted me and approached me about church and about the Lord. I'm grateful that somebody contacted me. You remember in John chapter 1, verse 41, contact begins with, it is a personal contact. Listen to this. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, now listen, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Andrew found his own brother first. Well, evidently, if he found him, he must have been looking either for him or for someone to tell about what had happened to him. He first found his own brother. He contacted him and he approached him about Christ. I like this verse in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Listen to this. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. What is this matter of seeking? What is that saying? You cannot seek people without making contact. If we seek people, we'll contact people. And the Bible says that Jesus himself came to seek and to save that which is lost. I love this word that Andrew used. He said, we have found. We have found him who is called Christ. We have found the Messiah. We found him. What a blessing when you're searching for satisfaction. What a blessing that it can be found in Christ. We have found him who satisfies. And the Bible said, listen to this, he brought him. Now, I don't know how he did that. I don't know if he said, Simon, come and go with me. I don't know if he took him by the arm and said, come on, I want you to see him. I want to introduce you to him. I don't think he drug him. I don't think he forced him to. But I think he was very convincing. I think he said, Simon, you need to know him. You need to meet him. And the Bible said he found him and he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. You remember in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, you remember what Jesus said to those first followers, those brothers? He said, follow me. Follow me and you'll have a good time. Follow me and you'll enjoy it. And they did. Follow me and you'll see miracles. And they did. That wasn't what he said. He said, you follow me and I will make you to become fishers, catchers of men. I'll make you to become fishers, and fishers are exactly what the word references. Fishers are catchers of fish. I will make you fishers of men if you'll follow me. Well, we need to be workmen. We need to be Christians that have no need to be ashamed. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us that we're to be approved unto the Lord. Lives are so complicated today by sin. They need more than slogans and formulas. They need personal help. They need people that will deal with them like a doctor dealing with a patient. They need help. They need somebody that will take them to Jesus. Let me give you some things that I hope we'll remember. If we're going to contact sinners, if we're going to be fishers of men, I am convinced that, number one, we must live it. We must live the Christian life. Someone well made this statement that someone was trying to witness, and the person to whom was being witnessed to said, I can't hear what you're saying for your life. If you and I are going to make contact with people, if you and I are going to have an influence on bringing people to Jesus, then we must live it. We can't say to others, do as I say and don't do as I do. I believe that it behooves us. I believe we're responsible to live the Christian life if we're going to contact people. I like what 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9 says. Paul, in referring to himself and those early believers, those early disciples, Paul said that God has made us spectacles to the world and to men and to angels. He's put us on display. And people watch our lives. People know what we do. People know how we live. People know what we are. And I believe that we must live the Christian life. I wonder tonight if we took all the churches on Wednesday night in Gwinnett County, especially those that bears the reputation of being Bible-believing churches. If we took all the members of those churches and just looked at what percentage is in Awana, Bible study, whatever activities may be on Wednesday night. Dear friend, what we do and what we support does speak volumes for how committed we are to Christ. It's not what we say, but it's what we do. And then I like this. I must love people. We can't just pretend. I guess it was probably 49 years ago, I was introduced to independent missions. I had never met a live missionary in person. The only thing that I knew about missions was this. We gave money once a year in the churches where I pastored to Lottie Moon. We took an offering for Annie Armstrong and gave money to that organization. I had never met a missionary. Somebody, I don't even know who it was, invited me to go to a church in Marietta and hear this famous preacher. And I went to hear him. And while I was there, this man came up to me and shook my hand. And he said, "My name is Grady Mills. I am a missionary in the Dominican Republic with the Unevangelized Fields Mission Board." I told him my name, and I told him that I pastored a little Southern Baptist church. He was an independent missionary. I didn't know the difference between independent and Southern Baptist. I barely knew the difference between Methodist and Baptist. I knew Baptist baptized and Methodist sprinkled. That's about the only difference I knew at that time. But thank God we don't have to stay ignorant. And I told him I pastored a little church, Southern Baptist Church in Cherokee County. And he said, and I was so shocked, I couldn't believe this. He said, "I would like to come to your church, meet your people, and preach to your church and share our burden for the Dominican Republic." I was elated. I thought, here is a missionary wanting to come to my little church. Here is a missionary wanting to come and speak at our church. I was thrilled to death. And I said, "When can you come?" And I think two Sundays later, he was able to come. And he came and spoke to the Mount Zion Baptist Church. Oh, I was so elated. He spoke on Sunday morning and Sunday night. At the close of the service on Sunday night, I don't know why he did. I do know God evidently impressed him to do this. He asked the Sunday night crowd, said, "How many of you people here tonight would like for Brother Don to come to the Dominican Republic and preach a revival in my church? And how many would be willing to pay his way?" And I often jokingly say this. I think they understood him to say one way. And everybody voted for me to go. And I went. But what I didn't know until I got there, Brother Bill, they didn't know how to talk. They all spoke a language that I couldn't understand. And the vast majority of them couldn't understand my language. So I had to preach to an interpreter. I was there 2 weeks. The first week, all we did, I followed him up and down those streets and through those little villages. And he went from door to door witnessing. He led about 5 or 6 people to Christ, either on the front porch or in their home, little shacks that week. And the following Sunday, the revival started. I tried to talk through an interpreter. I know they couldn't get nothing out of my preaching. It was so awkward. It was so difficult. But you know what? Let me tell you what he told me before that week was over. Something in my heart just really, God latched hold of my heart. Brother Grady Mills, who's in heaven now, and I give him credit for allowing God, through him, to birth in my heart a burden for missions. And thank God there's been literally thousands of people saved, I believe, as a result of him having me there to preach that meeting. Missionaries all over the world because of the burden that God gave me for missions. At the end of that week, he said to me, I didn't feel like I had done anything to help his church. And he said this to me, Brother Richards, do you know what the people are saying to me here? We don't understand a lot that man's saying, but we know this. We know that man loves us. That man loves us. He loves us. Those little kids would come and grab around my waist and hug me and hold on to me. And I didn't know I shouldn't be joking like this. And they had a little fella there. He followed me. He was about 4 or 5 years old. He followed me around everywhere I went. And the last service I was there, I said, I think I'll just take you home with me to Georgia. And the interpreter told him what I said. He jabbered something back, and the interpreter started laughing, and the little boy said to me, I go ask mommy. He want to go home with me. And that was the beginning. That was the beginning of God burning in my heart a birth and a burden for missions and for contacting people. And I'm saying to you, we must love people. We must love them. We must love them. If we love them, will we not try to reach them? And this is so true, you and I, in this matter of contact, we must meet the public. Now, please don't take this the wrong way. We had a worker that worked at this church. He is a good man. He was a good young man then. But he had not been exposed to some things. And I said to our staff, Brother Foskey may remember this. I said, what we want to do, we want to make certain that every member of this church that's in a nursing home or a shut-in, we want to see to it that they get a visit at least twice a month. And he asked me this question. Why do you think it's so important to visit people in the nursing homes and shut-ins? They can't do anything to contribute to the church. They're not going to give anything to the church. They're not going to help us grow this church. They're not going to help us get people in this church. And I don't know how I answered, but I answered basically like this. When did God tell us to minister to only those who could in turn minister to us? God didn't tell us to do that. He told us to love people and go after people. Go after them. Contact them. Let them know we love them. When folks walk in the door of this church, shake their hand until their elbow hurts. When folks walk into the doors of this church, smile at them. Let them know. Let them see that smile on your face. Let them know you love them. And I believe we do. I believe we do. We need to go and meet the public. We need to meet them. We need to care. I was at the hospital Monday night, and it was about 8:30. Brother Chris was with me. It was about 8:30 or 15 to 9, and we had started down the hall to leave the hospital, and I met the lady that used to be a member of Brother Ralph Sexton's church, and she called to him, and I stopped, and we were talking. And she told me about Mrs. Sexton. We started to leave, and I got about halfway to the elevator, and I heard this voice say, "Brother Don, Brother Don." And I looked around, and here came a beautiful young lady. I guess she was probably 30 years old, running down the hall. And if my life depended on it, I don't know who she was. I was really embarrassed to ask her who she was. She knew me so well. And I said, "Well, what are you doing here?" And she said, "My grandmama's here, and I want you to pray for my grandmother. Will you pray for her?" I don't know. I don't know who I'd met that lady. But I'm telling you, we have to meet people. We have to involve our lives in the lives of others if we're going to carry out this great commission. We must contact people. We must look for needs. We must be willing to communicate with people. I've heard folks say, "That person can talk to anybody." Well, I think to a certain extent that ought to be said about us. I know that many of us are introverts at times, but we can talk to people. We can communicate. We can communicate. We can build bridges. We can communicate. And then we need to, with God's help, use tact. And this suggests that we need to be sensitive to people's feelings. And I close with this. I've got several other things here, but I won't share those. I think we've understood that we must make contact. I remember we had a man that used to attend this church. He was a wonderful man. He was born and raised in the Appalachian part of Kentucky. His dad, brother, I'll think of his name in a moment. Brother Gene Bryant. Gene Bryant. He was a welder, a professional welder. He had arms. He looked like a wrestler, big old arms. And he was raised up in Kentucky. His family were moonshiners. And he moved to Atlanta, Georgia, and got a job and started attending the Eastside Baptist Church on Stovall Street in Atlanta. Brother Guy Rainwater was pastor. And Gene Bryant went to hear Guy Rainwater preach. And you couldn't hardly be a sinner and go hear Guy Rainwater and not get saved. I mean, he'd so stir you. You'd want Jesus. You'd want to get saved when you heard him. And Gene Bryant got saved. And then Gene moved out to Stone Mountain and met Brother Gordon Pittard, who was the pastor of this church before me. And he fell in love with Brother Pittard, and he started attending Corinth Church. And then Brother Pittard, because of his health, resigned, and somehow this church got in contact with me, and I became the pastor. And Gene Bryant, and I just fell in love with Gene Bryant. He was just such a friend. And he said, "You know what I told people when they asked me about you?" Said, "I had one man in this church say, 'I want to know, is he a post-millennial or a premillennialist?'" And he said, "I told him he's so premillennial, he won't let his wife buy post-toasties." That's what Gene Bryant said. Well, here was a problem. Most of the men that went to visitation didn't want to go visiting with Gene. He would embarrass you. I mean, he'd just almost grab them and put a hammerlock on them and say, you're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. And they didn't want to go visiting with him. So we had a man, his wife had been attending our church, and he'd never made a profession of faith, and she couldn't get him to go to church very much. So I said, now, Gene, I want you to go with me to see this man. And I said, now, what we have to do, we really have to use tact. We really got to use tact in talking to this man. And I said, if you don't mind, when we get there, you just pray. I'll do the talking, and you just sit in the chair, and we'll talk with him, and I'll talk with him, and you pray that God will convict his heart, and he'll get saved. Oh, okay, yeah, we'll do that. So we got to this man's home, and I started to call his name, but I won't. He's dead. He died with cancer. He met the Lord. But anyway, I said to him, Mr. So-and-so, where do you attend church? And he said, I don't attend church. Said, I don't go to church. I don't attend church. I just don't like. And Gene jumped half out of that chair. You don't go to church? Why, he said, don't you know you're going to hell if you don't get saved? Scared that man. About scared me to death. And I thought, we'll never get him in church. God was merciful, and maybe Gene helped him, but he came to church, and he made a profession of faith before he died. But you have to use tact. You have to use tact. I've known of folks go visit people and get in an argument with them over because they wasn't a Baptist. You won't win nobody like that. I was out visiting one night, and I wanted to get in an argument with this guy, and I rang his doorbell, and he opened the door, and said, come in, sit down. And I told him who I was, said, sit down at the table. And he was sitting there drinking a Budweiser beer, one of these king-size Budweiser beer. He said, you want a beer? Made me so mad, I wanted to slap him. And I said, no, I don't drink. And I tried to change the subject. And I told him that what I was doing, I said, I'd inviting people that didn't have a church, I was inviting them to church. And he took and put his finger up like this, Brother Larry, and he had on a Masonic ring, Brother Bob, and he put that Masonic ring right up in my face, and he said, right there's my church. And I couldn't resist this. I said, well, I'm saddened that you don't even believe what your church teaches. What do you mean I don't believe what my church teaches? I said, well, you said that was your church. It is, as far as I'm concerned. I said, you don't believe what it teaches. What do you mean I don't believe what it teaches? I said, well, when you joined the lodge, you signed a statement saying this, that you would not buy or sell or have anything to do in any shape or form with alcoholic beverages. I said, you don't even believe what your own church teaches. I never did get him in church, but I hope maybe he thought about it. Maybe he thought about it. But we have to use tact when we deal with people. We have to use tact. And I think maybe we had a lost man just recently here at the church. I visited him in the hospital and prayed with him. And he was just, I thought he was so close to getting saved. And I really believe when we had our Christmas dinner, Spirit of Christmas dinner, I really believe that his sweet little wife, who meant well, and was well, but she got him by the arm, and she was talking to him and just putting pressure on him, and don't go down there now. Go down there now. You need to go down there now. Right now, go down. And he was trying to jerk away, and she was holding him, and he has not been back in this church since that night. We have to use tact. We have to be led by the Spirit. We have to know that we know what we're doing. But listen to me. There's people that you and you and you and you and me and all of us, there's people that God wants to use you to bring to Jesus. Let's just do it. Let's just talk to people about Christ. How can they believe on him of whom they've not heard? How can they hear without a preacher or a witness? And how can they witness or preach except they be sent? That's what we're trying to do tonight, is send all of us. Send us, that we might could help somebody know Jesus. Oh, may God help us. When I leave this earth, it won't really matter what I have, what I possess. It won't. I hope if I should go first, Jesus tarries and doesn't come in the rapture, and I go before Kathy, and I hope I can see to it that my wife will be taken care of. But it won't matter what I have. It won't matter what I possess. The only thing that's going to matter in eternity, first, is my relationship with Jesus. And secondly, that I help somebody else to get there. That I help somebody else to get there. That's all that matters. Let's make a difference. Let's make a difference. Let's stand together, please.